Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. You may be seated and let's pray. Father, we thank you for that holy night, and we do indeed proclaim your power and glory. Help us, Lord, to be faithful tonight as we turn to your word, as you are faithful always. Lord, be exalted through the preaching of your holy word tonight. And transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this room in just a few moments, we leave different, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I have to confess, it's always been a dream of mine to sing O Holy Night into a microphone, and tonight I got to do that. It was turned off, but I still got to sing O Holy Night. That's one of those songs that is just, what is it, Benny, you called an Ebenezer song? It's one of those songs that is a standing stone for me in my life, and what a joy it is to sing it. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if you are in the Pew Bible, that red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 996. And tonight, we're going to talk about finishing well. I grew up in a household that was mean to me. In that household, they had a rule. If you start it, you must finish it. Now, you don't have to start it again when it comes back around, but if you start it, you will finish. And that served me well throughout many moments of life, starting in youth sports, whether I was playing football or basketball or baseball. I remember when I first started playing the sport of football when I was 8 years of age. And I don't know if you know this about football or not, but football coaches are mean. And they make you run, and they make you jump on the ground, and they make you hit people. And then at the end of a long practice, wearing all of that equipment, helmet, shoulder pads, and everything else, you have to run laps around the field. Well, at 8 years old, as I was becoming exposed to that, I didn't like it. I would much rather be laying on a couch watching TV than running laps around the field. And I told my mother, I'll never forget, I said, Mama, I need to quit. And she said, Honey, I love you. You're not going to. You will finish this season. If you don't want to play next season, that's fine. But in our family, when we start something, we finish something. I said, okay. Well, transition a few years down the road to Danville, Kentucky at Center College. And I had been playing football, as I said, since I was 8 years old. I was now 18 years old. And I enjoyed the sport, but I was tired. And I got up to college, and I don't know if any of you have ever been recruited, but I was recruited, and in the recruiting process, what they tell you is that you are the best thing that ever was. Apparently, according to the people who recruited me, I was the best thing that ever happened to the sport of football, and what a joy it would be for me to come and contribute to their team, and there was really no doubt that I would start my freshman year and help lead us to championship after championship after championship. As it turned out, when I got there, they needed somebody to help carry the equipment for the older players to use, and that's what I got to do. Now, eventually, I worked my way up the system, but when we got to the end of that first season, and the only time I'd seen the game field was when I was snapping the ball for extra point attempts, I met with my coach, and I said, Coach, this isn't everything I thought it would be and more. This is really tough. And he had some encouraging words. The guy that you've been backing up all season just is getting ready to graduate. He just finished his senior season. Chances are pretty good. If you work hard, you might earn that position. So I would encourage you to stick with it. But every year at the end of the season, we had a team meeting, and we had to make a decision. Are you going to play next season? Now, this decision had to be made at the end of December. The season wouldn't start until September. But they expected us to make a commitment then and to train all year long in preparation for the season that would come. And every single year, my parents' words would ring in my mind, if you start it, you have to finish it. And I knew that the end of that next football season wouldn't come until the end of November the next year, and 11 months is a long time. And so, reluctantly, I would sign it. And can I tell you why? Ultimately, I knew one day I would be in my late 30s, And nobody would offer for me to put on a helmet and shoulder pads and go hit somebody as hard as I wanted to legally anymore. So I said, well, I guess I'll play. And now that I'm in my late 30s, I'm glad I did. Finishing. It's a rule that we as mean parents, my wife and I, have passed on to our children. If you start it, you have to finish it. As we come to the end of 2018, we can think about what it means to finish a year. Our college students are having a party tonight as they finished a semester and have come through finals. Don't you wish life was as tough as finals week? I always thought when I was in college, boy, I'll be glad when I get out of this and life gets easy. What did I know, right? I'd go back to pulling all-nighters to take a test any day. You don't have to pay bills, you know? But we're coming to the end of a semester. Our children are out singing tonight to some of our folks in a retirement home. Our youth are celebrating the end of a semester. I mean, things are coming to a rest for a season. And then today, I officiated a funeral service for a dear sister in Christ who came to the end of her journey on earth. And so beginning and finishing, starting and ending, is a rhythm that we deal with all of our lives, isn't it? There are different seasons of life, different moments of life. Right now, my wife and I are chasing children around everywhere. And every so often, as we chase children in different directions now, on the same night at the same time, and try, you know, to say hi to each other as our paths cross, one of us will look at the other one and say, you know, the day is coming soon when we will miss this. And we'll be sitting at home watching our favorite programs that we don't have to DVR anymore, wishing we could be chasing somebody. So let's enjoy it now. But you know, God calls us to finish well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul didn't have any biological children, but he considered Timothy his son in the faith. You know that Timothy came from a wonderful mother who herself had a wonderful mother. He was imparted the faith through a mother and a grandmother who loved him and cared for him. His father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. His father was the kind of person who we know because the Apostle Paul, when Timothy started traveling with him, had to take Timothy and have him circumcised so that he could take him into synagogues. We can assume that there was a conversation between Timothy's father, who was a Greek and not a Jew, and Timothy's mother, who was Jewish, that sounded something like this. You can take him to the synagogue. You can take him to Saturday school, because they did Saturdays, the Sabbath. But you will not have him circumcised. Now, what does that look like today? You can take him to church, but he will not be baptized. He will not embrace the faith fully as his own. You can get him around those people, but you will not allow this to happen in his life. And that's the sort of home in which Timothy grew up. Well, the Apostle Paul saw the potential of God within Timothy and knew that God had plans for this young man, and so Timothy went with him. And at this point, Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, and we really get to see Paul's heart. He's imprisoned, Paul is, for the second time in Rome, and he is nearing the end of his life. He knows that he will soon be executed, and so he is writing that last letter to Timothy, reminding him to fan in the flame the gift of God that is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands, reminding him that God has not given him a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And now, as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to impart some deep wisdom. And if you're taking notes, the first point is this: a great race can be ruined by a poor finish. Persevere and finish well. That's the context and that's the theme that we'll talk about tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The next point on your notes is this: to finish well, we must know and accept our assignment. To finish well, we must know and accept our assignment. This is coming right after 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul has told us the nature of the Holy Bible, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, or all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul is continuing this same line of thought. So now, Timothy, given that you have a holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word, here's your assignment. You preach it. You preach it in season, you preach it out of season. You preach it when you feel like it, you preach it when you don't feel like it. You preach it when they're responding, and you preach it when it's crickets. You preach the word. That is your assignment. And I call to mind, Timothy, the presence of God, the presence of Christ Jesus, the one before whom you will stand and give an account of your ministry. You preach the word. And as you preach the word, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, and you do it with complete patience and teaching. It was vastly important for Timothy to hear this encouragement from his mentor. Paul says, Timothy, here's what you're supposed to be about. This is your assignment. And in order to carry out his assignment to the point that he would finish well, Timothy had to accept his assignment, embrace his assignment, and live out his assignment. You know, if you're coming to try to finish a football season well, then you have to know what your position is and what it takes to play it well. If you're coming to finish a season of life well, you have to know what you have to do during that season in order to see it through all the way to the end. And if you're coming to the end of your life, you have to know what your assignment is. And what is our assignment as followers of Jesus Christ? We are to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. Our assignment, put shortly and briefly, is to follow Jesus. That's our assignment. So if we're going to finish our assignment well, we have to know it, and we have to embrace it, and we have to carry it out. Paul's telling Timothy, this is what you are to do. He continues in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The next point, to finish well, we must persevere when our assignment becomes difficult. To finish well, we must persevere when our assignment becomes difficult. Notice what he says to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I wonder when that's going to happen. Just seeing if you're awake. Welcome to today. Welcome to the last 20 centuries, frankly. Welcome to every gathered body of believers where somebody, some wolf among the sheep, comes in and tries to bring some sort of aberrant doctrine and introduce it as normal. Welcome to a fallen world and living out the faith within the context of the fallen world. Did you know that Christians were not the majority until Constantine decided to declare Christianity the official religion of Rome? But if you think about it, whatever somebody writes down on paper as to what their religious affiliation is doesn't necessarily have to be what their religious affiliation is. Right now, studies will tell you that the vast majority of the United States of America is Christian. But right now, anecdotal evidence from your life and mine will tell you that the vast majority of people have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Just because you passed by a church and you went to it one time with grandma doesn't make you a Christian. Or the fact that you appreciate the values of our country doesn't make you a Christian. Now, there are very few people, as we actually interact with people throughout our nation, that understand what it means to follow Jesus. But here's the good news. Christianity always seems to do better when we're in the minority. Christianity always seems to do better when we're in the minority. You know why? Because we actually depend upon God then. If you notice in the beginning, when these band of Christians were so small, what did they do a lot of? They prayed a ton. Matter of fact, in preparation for the day of Pentecost, all they did was pray. They just got in that room up there and prayed, God, do something. What else did they do? Well, they studied the apostles' teaching, the holy word of God. And they said, Lord, make us more like our master, Jesus. But let me ask you this question. How much time do we, in, let's just say, the North American church, spend on our knees pleading for God to do something? Not much, right? We're pretty comfortable. Occasionally somebody gets sick and we want to pray for them, and of course we do. But we're not desperate for God to move like they were when they were just a small group of people locked in an upper room in Jerusalem. What would happen if we became desperate for God to move in that way? Well, typically that happens when difficulty arises. And Paul said difficulty's coming. We're living in it now. He just described our culture 2018, right now. And he described it perfectly. So what if we, as the people of God, chose to call out to him as if it really mattered, because it really does. To finish well, we must persevere when our assignment becomes difficult. It will always become difficult. And sometimes perseverance looks like this, and I've had to learn this the hard way. Any of y'all, God teaches you lessons the hard way because you're too bullheaded to listen when he told you the easy way? Sometimes perseverance for me is just taking one more step. I don't know about 5 miles down the road. I'm not even sure about 5 feet down the road, but here's what I do know. God's called me to take another step. And if I can take that step, then maybe, just maybe, he'll give me everything I need to be able to take yet another step. Maybe, just maybe, if I'll take that step, he'll give me everything I need to take that step. That's sometimes what perseverance looks like. And God has called us to persevere. He has called us to persevere. Since then, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us cast off all the sin and all the things that so easily entangle us, and let us run with what? Perseverance, the race marked out for us. Why would God tell us that we would have to persevere? Because he knows. He knows. So we fix our eyes on Jesus and we run our race, because sometimes the journey becomes difficult and he didn't give us the permission to stop running just because it got hard. So we run. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Next point. To finish well, we must consider those whose races are nearing an end and evaluate the outcome of their decisions. We must consider those whose races are nearing an end, and we must evaluate the outcome of their decisions. Paul now changes the focus to himself, and he says, I am nearing my finish line, Timothy. My journey on earth is about to come to an end. And I've been telling you, Timothy, if you will watch my life and you will emulate the way that I do things, it'll go well for you. Well, now I'm going to show you that unto the end. Many of you know a Christian singer named Michael Card. He went to Western Kentucky University. He was very close to Bill Lane, who was a professor there at Western Kentucky University. And in fact, Jackie Shadowin said that he came to our university department and Miss Jackie taught him in our university department. We also know that when Bill Lane would go to be the interim pastor at various churches, one of which is still standing, Cecilia Presbyterian, right across from the parking structure, that Michael would go and be his music leader. And that's how Michael Card began writing songs. And Michael Card is one of my most favorite Christian artists. But Michael Card and Bill Lane developed such a deep brotherhood while Michael was here that even after Michael graduated and went away and became a big Christian musician, he kept up his relationship with Bill Lane. And Bill Lane left and went to a different university. And though Michael was living at that time in Franklin, Tennessee, and Bill Lane, I believe, was living in Washington State, they kept in touch. And one day, Michael got a call from his professor. He said, "Michael, I believe I'm going to move to Franklin, Tennessee." And Michael said, "Oh, you're kidding. What a joy that will be that we can be together. But why?" He said, "I've just been diagnosed with cancer. It's bad." And he said, "Michael, I've always sought to show you how a Christian man should live. And I think now it's time for me to show you how a Christian man should die." And he did. He moved to Franklin, Tennessee. He became part of a breakfast coffee group that met at McDonald's at 6 in the morning. And he took Michael with him. And he showed Michael how to finish. Paul turns now to his own journey. And he says, "Timothy, I've fought the good fight. Now you fight yours. I've run the race. You run yours. I have kept the faith. You keep the faith." What awaits? Verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Last point. To finish well, we must keep our eyes on the ultimate prize. That's true in anything. You have to keep your eyes on the prize. You have to remain focused on the goal to give you the impetus to persevere even when it's hard and to reach your goal. But recognize that the prize that we fix our eyes upon as followers of Christ, the prize that we look forward to, isn't just heaven. It's God. We have such a low view of heaven sometimes. We think heaven will be heaven because of perhaps what we're able to eat there. We think heaven will be heaven perhaps because of what we'll be able to do there. We think heaven will be heaven perhaps because of loved ones that have gone before us that we'll be able to talk with there. But you know, even if none of those things were true, none of those things were there for us to look forward to, heaven would still be heaven. Do you know why? Because the central focus of heaven is God. The central prize we are pursuing is God. The message of the Advent is that God opened the way for us to be in relationship with Him through the giving of His only begotten Son. And so we get to look forward to spending eternity with the One who so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. We get to spend eternity with Him, first in the intermediate state in heaven, and then when Jesus returns, the new heavens and the new earth. And I don't know what all that's going to be like, but I know this: God will be there. And because God's there, it'll be paradise. That's what we look forward to. Paul writes this from the context of Rome. He writes this to the context of Ephesus. He writes this to the context of this Mediterranean region who knows what it is to have athletic competitions. And in these athletic competitions, these athletes compete and they give everything they have so that they can have just a little bitty wreath crown. That's their glory. Paul says, there's a crown awaiting me, Timothy, that far surpasses anything I could compete for on this earth. But it's not just awaiting me, Timothy. It's awaiting all who love the appearing of the Lord. And so if you have a relationship with Christ, Timothy, that crown is awaiting you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, First Baptist Church, that crown is awaiting you. Until we reach that point, we have a call. We've started this life, we got to finish. We've started this journey of faith, we got to finish. But what did Paul write to the church at Philippi? I am certain that God will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in you on the day of Christ Jesus. And so tonight, you may be having to persevere. Just take another step. God will give you the strength to take the one after. Don't worry about the one after right now. Just take this one. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Though you might grow weary, don't give up. Persevere. Keep going. There's a great reward awaiting you. A friend of mine once said that the pathway to heaven is never promised to be smooth, but you're always assured a safe landing at home in Jesus Christ. So let's take just a moment and pray. As Miss Glenda plays, let's ask God to help us finish well. Let's think about those who have gone before us, who have come to the end of their journey with a flourish. And let's learn from them. Say, God, how can I emulate those things that you have shown me through their life so that I too might finish well? Let's pray.